Our Lord's words are especially, someone suggested, especially here, directed to these Jews who had such high regard and admiration for the Pharisees. They used to say that if two men went to heaven, one of them would be a Pharisee and one of them would be a scribe. That's the way these old Jews thought. They had great admiration for the scribes and the Pharisees. And so, verse 20, he said, I say to you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, who are the scribes? Well, the scribes, listen carefully now, the scribes were the highly educated rulers of the temple. They were the learned people who were employed in writing out the scriptures. In other words, they didn't have printing presses. They wrote the scriptures. They took the scriptures and wrote them out. And they expounded the law. The scribes were the most educated men, the most learned people. And they were employed in writing out the scriptures, entrusted with expounding the law. They were students of the law. Now the Pharisees were the strictest moralists, the strictest, straightest moral people among the Jews as far as outward religion and outward holiness was concerned. Now, Paul gives us a clue in Acts 26. Acts 26, he's talking about himself. You remember, he was a Pharisee. Paul was a member of the highest Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. And he says here, when he stood before Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. They know who I am. They knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So this, you get the impact here of this statement our Lord is making to these people. They held these scribes, the most learned, the most educated, the most respected expounders of the law and writers of the scripture. They held them in such high esteem. And the Pharisees, they were the straightest, strictest, most moral people as far as outward religion and righteousness was concerned. And yet the Lord says, he doesn't say, except your righteousness equals theirs or comes almost up to theirs. He said, your righteousness has got to exceed theirs, far beyond theirs, or you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what was their righteousness? You see, turn to Romans 10. Paul talks about them and their followers in Romans 10. These men were atheists. Now, they were religious men. They were legalistic, moral, religious men. And Paul says in Romans 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. They're establishing their own. They haven't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, what was their own? Well, number one, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees lay in external observance of the laws. External observance of the law. Not from a sincere heart, not from a principle of love, not from an inward compassion. Not for desire for the glory of God, but they're just stuck to the outward observance of the law. For example, turn to Luke 18, you'll hear one's testimony. here's a Pharisee's testimony. And he was sincere. He was telling the truth. In Luke 18, verse 11, well, Luke 18:10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood, and this is how he prayed. Listen to him. God, I thank thee. I thank thee. I'm not as other men are. Outwardly, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this publican. I fast twice a week. I observe the law, the rule, not once but twice. I give tithes of all that I possess. This is my righteousness. It consisted in outward observance of laws and ceremonies and traditions. Matthew 23 is another example of their righteousness, consisting in external duties and deeds. Matthew 23, verse 25, listen. Our Lord speaking here, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. See, he's talking about these special religious people. He says, you're hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Verse 27, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You're like a whited tombstone, sepulchre, mausoleum. You indeed appear beautiful outward, but within you're full of dead men's bones. So that's number one, their righteousness lay in external observance of law. Secondly, their religion and righteousness was not performed with a view to obeying God. That wasn't the motive, to obey God, or even to give God glory. But the outward performance of these duties and religious deeds was for men's applause, to merit praise, the praise of men. Let me show you that. Matthew 6, just over one page. Matthew 6, here, this is a description of their motive for their duties and deeds. Take heed, Matthew 6, 1, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when you do alms, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Who are the hypocrites? Those men he talked about a while ago. In the street, that they do that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, scribes and Pharisees. They love to pray. Or they love to pray standing in the synagogue, in the street corners, that they may be seen of men. And then Matthew 23 again. Let's listen to our Lord. Matthew 23, verse 2. Through 5. He says, verse 2, Matthew 23, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe. These men are teaching the scriptures. The scribes and the Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews. Christ is saying to these Jews, what they command you to observe, observe. The Lord's Passover, the Sabbath day, the first fruits, the Feast of the Tabernacles, all these things they command you to observe, do it. But do not after their works. They say and do not. Don't imitate them. Listen. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at the feast, the chief seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, to be called of men master, master. You see, that's their righteousness. All right, the third thing. First, they observe the external observance of law. not from the sincere heart. Secondly, their religion, their righteousness was performed with one view: men's praise, men's applause. Thirdly, and here's a condemning thing, their righteousness concerned itself with lesser matters. Lesser matters. They neglected the weightier matters, important matters of God's law, like judgment and mercy and faith and love. Let me show you that Matthew 23 again. Matthew 23, their righteousness. They neglected the weightier matters. They hammered on lesser matters. He says here in verse 23, Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint, every little." This is even the herbs that was in their home. They paid tithes on, strict tithes on every little thing, the lesser matter. Anise, cumin, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done. Tithing, sure, it was in effect then. It was a commandment of God then. They tithed 10% of everything for the Levites, for the storehouse. He said, do that. But don't leave the other undone. And that's what they did. Their righteousness consists in the lesser matters. They were careful to wash their hands after every meal and things like that. Lesser matters. And they totally neglected the weightier matters of the law. Now here's the fourth mark of their righteousness. And this is perhaps their greatest error. Their righteousness, and today's error, their righteousness was based on their interpretation of the law. They had the advantage of the people. See, they were teachers of the law. People, most of them, didn't even have scripture. But these men wrote the scriptures out, translated, taught the scriptures, interpreted. And they interpreted God's law according to their own capabilities to keep it. Like I told you a few weeks ago, a fellow told me one time, he said, "I can jump over a barn." I said, "You can jump over a barn?" He said, "Yeah. Let me build a barn. I'll build it about that high. And I'll leap over it with room to spare." And that's what these fellows did. They interpreted the law. This is the reason Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, could be blameless. Turn to Philippians 3 and listen to him. That's what he said. "I was blameless." Whose law? Well, they called it God's law, but it was their interpretation of God's law. He says in Philippians 3, verse 6. Well, verse 5. "I've circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, the strictest, straightest sect. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I'm blameless." Yeah, but he was walking according to his interpretation of the law. That's what these Pharisees did. Their interpretation of God's law was so short and so barren and so empty. That's the reason their righteousness was so corrupt. And I'll tell you today, people are interpreting the laws concerning abortion, concerning divorce, concerning homosexuality. They're interpreting all these laws themselves. They're not interpreting the law according to God's word. And that's the reason they're getting so broad with these things. They do what they want to do. Everybody does that which is right in his own eyes. That's what Scripture says. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, his own interpretation. Let me give you an example. Our Lord condemned these men in Mark chapter 7. Our Lord gives us a good example here of their interpretation of the law. In Mark 7. In Mark 7. Let's look at this. Mark chapter 7, verse 5. "Then the Pharisees and the scribes
They ask him, "Why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders? They eat bread with unwashing hands." Isn't that amazing? These men whose hearts were so full of theft and covetousness and wickedness, that you're worried about a man washing his hands. And our Lord said to him, "It's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you, what comes out of your heart." But read. And he answered and said to them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men,'" interpretation of the law by men, "'laying aside the commandments of God.'" Now, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things, like things you do. And he said to them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." And here's an example. "Moses said to you, 'Honor your father and your mother.'" That's what Moses said. "Whoso curseth or neglecteth father and mother, let him die the death." This honoring the parents was not only in word and deed, but providing for them in old age, providing for them in poverty, providing for their needs, honoring the mother and father and providing for their needs in their old age. Well, these Pharisees got around that. Verse 11, "But you suffer. If a man shall say to his father and mother comes to him for help. They're hungry. They don't have enough food or clothing or some other thing in the house. They need some help. They come to this man for help, this Pharisee or religious man. If a man shall say to his father and mother, 'It's Korban.'" It's what? It's a gift. It's a gift. That is to say, it's a gift. "By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me," in other words, I can't give you anything because this is a gift. Well, he's free. He doesn't have to help him. What's he talking about? Well, here it is. Here's a way around God's commandment. If you do not wish to share what you have with your mother and father, your parents, tell them that you have given your estate to God. You have willed everything to God and to the work of the Lord. Then you don't have to share it with them. Tell them it's a gift. Tell them you've first given to God and you don't have anything left for them. And you're free. Our Lord said that to these men. That's the way what they did to God's law. When they need help, just tell them, "I'm sorry, I've given it all to God. I've already given my tithes this week and I got nothing left for you, you know." And so you're free. Because they can't touch it if it's in the temple. So then, our Lord declares the true sense of the moral law. That's what we're going to look at now. Verse 20, let's read it again. "I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." And their righteousness was based on their interpretation of the law. Now listen to the next verse. Here's the law. "You've heard it was said by them of old time, 'This is God's law, thou shalt not kill.' And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." In other words, you can't take a sword and run a man through, take a hatchet and cut his head off. You can't poison him, you can't kill him. "But I say to you," here's the law of God, "that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Vain fellow,'" he's getting madder now, he's angry, then he's stupid fellow, "you're stupid, be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall be so angry," he says, "you fool," that man's in danger of hell fire. He hadn't killed anybody. He has in his heart. His heart's full of hatred. That's where the law of God is interpreted. And we're all guilty of that. Therefore, even when you're worshiping God, listen, if you're going to live by the law, don't interpret it. I ain't killed anybody, not lately anyway. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember your brother has ought against you, something in the past, you just leave your gift there and you go your way and be reconciled to him, and then you come and offer your gift. Even this, your enemy, agree with your enemy, agree with your adversary. Don't carry on a quarrel. Agree with him quickly while you're in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer, you be cast into prison. And I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till you pay the uttermost farthing. Now that's the interpretation of thou shalt not kill. That's the law. No anger, no hatred, no malice, no grudge. Love him as you love yourself. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto you, this is adultery. This is what Scripture teaches as far as that commandment is concerned. I say to you, whosoever looketh on a woman or a man, in the case of a woman, to lust, a desire, already they committed adultery. Doesn't have to be in an act, doesn't have to be a deed, just a thought, just a desire. And here's how far you go to keep from doing that. Like Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Cast it from you, whatever it takes. If you're going to live by the law, it's profitable for you that one of your members perish, not that your whole body perishes. The law says do it. Don't think about it. Do it. Obey it. Don't even have a desire for sin. Your right hand offends you, cut it off. Cast it from you. It's profitable for thee that one of your members perish, then not the whole body be cast into hell. All right, here's the law concerning divorce. Verse 31, it hath been said, Christ said, whosoever puts away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for one cause, impurity, immorality, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever marry her, this divorce, he lives in adultery. Turn to Mark 10, Mark chapter 10. And this is today, this is just a common practice. People don't get married today with any thought of spending the rest of their lives together, though they vow to do so, but they don't plan to. In Mark 10, verse 2, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? He said, what Moses commands you. They said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but one. Wherefore, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So everybody in here that's been divorced, if you're going to try to gain God's favor by the law, you're already lost. You got a hopeless situation on your hands because the law doesn't give you any grounds whatsoever for divorce. Verse 33, this is the law. This is what God's law says. Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. I say unto you, swear not at all. Don't swear at all, neither by heaven, it's God's throne, nor by the earth, it's God's footstool, neither by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. Here's the only thing that we have permission to say, yes and no. Let your communication be yes or no. Whatever is more than that, we got to enforce it with a little exaggeration, though, haven't we? A little swearing, a little, so help me God, something like that, you know. Yes and no sufficient. That's the law.
You've heard it said by them.
You've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Get even. Get even. But I say unto you, don't resist evil. Don't get even. Don't get vengeance. Whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, just let him hit the other one too. Man sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak. Man compels you to go a mile, makes you go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not away. That's God's law. That's the reason Christ says fulfilled on two principles. Love God with all your heart, neighbor as yourself. You've heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil, on the good, sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. If you love them that love you, what reward have you? The publicans do that. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Your publicans do that. Be perfect. It's your Father which is in heaven is perfect. But I'll tell you, you know, when I read that, our Lord's interpretation of the law, two scriptures come to mind. The first one is Galatians 4. This scripture comes to my mind. Galatians 4, verse 20 and 21. In Galatians 4:20, Paul says, I desire to be present with you now to change my voice. I stand in doubt of you. Who's he talking to? These Galatians who wanted to get back under the law. Tell me, he said, here's the scripture. You that desire to be under the law, don't you hear it? You want back under this law? I don't. Free from the law. Happy condition. Jesus has bled. There's remission. I don't want under that law. Not for acceptance, not for salvation, not for recognition, not for any reason. It's what God wanted them. I can't handle it. I've already broken it several times tonight. Now, here's the other scripture that comes to my mind, Psalm 40. Here's the other one. Jim read this a moment ago. When I look at the law of God and hear my Lord interpret it, not like these scribes and Pharisees who whittled it down, made it within their range of obedience. Psalm 40, verse 12. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold of me so that I am not able to look up. Didn't you feel that way when you read what he said? That's the reason the publican wouldn't so much as lift his eyes to heaven. These people that are, he smote on his breast. God, help me. I can't even look up. My iniquities are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, help me. Help me. Well, what's the effect of a right understanding of God's law? How did it affect you? How did it affect you? Let me show you how it affected Saul of Tarsus. And I read to you what he thought about himself, blameless, straightest sect of our religion. Romans 7. One day, the Spirit of God brought the holy law of God in its correct spiritual meaning and power to his heart. And listen to his response. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall I say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law. I know what sin is. When I read Matthew 5, I know what sin is. You do too. I know what sin is. I wouldn't have known sin but by the law.
I've not known lust except the law said thou shalt not covet. Well, he read that 1,000 times, but one day he found out what it meant. He found out what it meant. He read, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false. He read all those. But he interpreted them himself. Then one day the Lord interpreted. And what happened? Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Without the law, sin was dead. Here's what the Amplified Bible says on verse 8. Sin, finding opportunity in the commandment to express itself, got a hold on me and aroused and stimulated all kinds of forbidden desires, covetousness, and lust. Without the law, sin was dead, dormant. But look at verse 9. I was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Sin, the law killed me, Paul. Just killed me. Just took all the life out of me. Just stripped me, broke me, put me down in the dust. And the commandment, verse 10, that was ordained to life, that's what our Lord said, do this and live. That's what he said to Adam, obey me and live. The commandment was ordained to life. What did it do? It killed me. You can't save anybody but preaching law. Judgment either. The commandment which is ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. It slew me. Now, the law is holy. It's holy. It is. We just read it. It's holy. It's just. It's good. It's God's law. Was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. It's sin that killed me. Wasn't the law of sin. My violation of the law. Sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandment might become what it is. We've whitewashed it. We've patted people on the back. We've supported people in their rebellion. It's all right. It's all right. I know. I understand. I'm just like you. That don't make it right. And that's what we've done. But we read this like it's supposed to be read. Sin becomes exceeding sinful. It becomes exceeding sinful. We know the law is spiritual, but me, I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. That which I do, I know not. I don't agree with it. What I would, that do I not. What I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law. It's good. It's good. Leave it like it is. Don't try to change it. Don't whittle it down. Don't lower its demand. Leave it where it is. It's high as the heaven. Now then, it's no more I that do it. It's sin that dwelleth in me. I know in that is in my flesh. I know in me. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The will is present with me. How to perform that which is good, I don't find it in me. But the good that I would, I do not. And the evil which I would not, I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it. It's sin that dwells in me. That sin doesn't dominate us. It doesn't reign over us, but it does remain in us. And it will till we lay aside this body. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God. Don't you love that law? Don't you love his interpretation? Which do you want, the Pharisees' interpretation of the law? I like his, don't you? Perfect holiness. Someday I'm going to be that way. You are too. Some of these days. There's not even going to be a hint of sin, a thought of sin, imagination of sin. I delight in the law of God, but I see another law, verse 23, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I've got a deliverer. Deliver him. I found a ransom, God said. Set him free. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So then with a mind, I serve the law of God. flesh, the law of sin. I want to read one more thing from Psalm 40. I read that verse a while ago. What effect does the law have? Well, you know, Paul said, let every mouth be stopped. And I know, I read that a while ago, every one of us justify ourselves. We say, that you don't know the circumstances. It don't have nothing to do with it. It don't have nothing to do with it. That's right. Circumstances have nothing to do with it. It's God. And he's right. Let God be true and every man a lie. And we even sin when we read that and justify ourselves in any way. But it's people I run with. No, it's not. It's you. It's not them. It's like Brother Shanks. He had a Christian school one time out in Texas. I went out there and preached. He had about 350 students, first grade through high school. And a mother put her boy in that school. Cost a pretty good bit to go to that school. And after about two or three weeks, she called the office, wanted to speak to the principal, Brother Shanks. She said, now, Brother Shanks, said, you're not going to let my boy get with the wrong crowd, are you? He said, Mother, your boy is the wrong crowd. He's not with him. He's it. And that's us. We don't blame us. We're it. But here's that other verse, Psalm 40. Verse 12, you remember, when I read God's law, innumerable evils. My iniquities get hold of me. They're more than the hairs of my head. But look at verse 5. But many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order to thee. If I would declare and speak of them, your grace and mercy and love, they're more than can be numbered. His grace outnumbers my sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isn't that beautiful? That's where sin abounded, where innumerable, they're innumerable, more than the hairs of my head. But His grace is far more innumerable. His mercies are greater than my sins.